Well, let us now turn to our scripture lesson today. My title is taken from that lesson where Paul urges us to take care how we build. He's using the metaphor of a building, and God's people, the church, is building upon, as he says, the foundation of Jesus Christ. And of course, the chief individuals within a congregation who are in charge of that building are the pastors, the teaching elders, people in my position. And we're going to see why that's such a key role and why we need to be praying and encouraging our pastors to build correctly upon the foundation that God has laid. So let us hear God's word, beginning at verse 10 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. May God add his blessing to this reading, this holy and infallible word. You know, one of the things that I enjoyed most about moving here to Western Pennsylvania was the fact that we were so close to one of the premier architectural wonders of the world, Falling Waters. One of the very first things that Lorna and the girls and I did after we came here to Green Valley Presbyterian Church is we drove up to Falling Waters to tour that magnificent building. I mean, I'd seen pictures about it, I'd heard it, but, you know, in my wildest imagination, I never thought I'd be able to see it, to be honest with you. And here, by God's providence, I moved right next door to it, and it didn't disappoint. What a wonder. I mean, Frank Lloyd Wright, he was a master builder, wasn't he? I mean, from the foundation, that clever cantilever that comes out of the mountain, or the hill, rather, and goes over the stream. And then how he chose all the building materials which were built on that foundation so expertly that everything gives you the feeling that this building is organic, that it's actually a part of nature. And it's just an amazing, amazing building. Well, Paul is using the metaphor of building a building today to help us as God's people to understand how we are to evaluate the teaching and preaching ministry of a church. Because it's not going to be arguing the responsibility of the man behind the pulpit, but it's all of our responsibility. In fact, remember I said there's evidence here that the problem really wasn't coming from the leadership at Corinth. It certainly wasn't coming from Paul and Apollos and Peter. But it seemed as though the rank and file members of the congregation were demanding a new type of teaching, a new type of preaching that would use the rhetorical eloquence and skill and method of the Greek and Romans and maybe tone down the message to make it more palatable to the general population. Because, you know, everyone wants to be liked, you know, and we want to be a part of a organization that's not persecuted, but that's affirmed and is growing, and you know, maybe it's the most happening place in town. You know, you want to be a part of that, and so they were telling the leaders, you know, let's modify things. Let's make it a little bit more user-friendly, a little bit more like, you know, the rhetorical orators of Rome and Greece are teaching and preaching. Well, Paul responds to this, that there is a foundation indeed that's laid. And that if we try to build upon that foundation something that God has not intended, we are going to be in trouble. And so I want to look at a number of things today. First of all, I want to start looking at the foundation. Just like those cantilevers of falling water determine the building, so Paul is saying God's building a building as well. And he's laid a foundation by the apostles. I, as an apostle, when I came to Corinth, I laid a foundation. And that foundation, as he tells us very clearly in our text, is none other than Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the text again. We won't read these verses, but as you have that before you, do you see what Paul's saying? He says, I'm the master builder, and I was the one who laid a foundation. And everyone who comes after me needs to be very careful how they build upon that foundation. And then in the very next verse, verse 11, he tells us exactly who that foundation is. It's Jesus Christ. You know, this metaphor of a foundation is one of the most common ones found in Scripture. Did you notice that the call to worship that I used today was one of Peter's sermons in Acts chapter 4? And Peter's preaching to all the Jewish leaders. And he says, you know that man you killed? That man Jesus? He is the cornerstone of God's building. He is the cornerstone of the foundation of God's building. Now, what is he referring to? Well, he's referring to the prophecy Isaiah gave back in Isaiah 28, verse 16. I want you to look at this prophecy as I read it. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. Whoever believes, will not be in haste. What is Isaiah saying? What is God saying, really, through Isaiah? He's saying that he is the one who's made the foundation for the people of God. In the Old Testament, that was centered in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And that there is something about that foundation that now God is revealing. That there is a special stone. It's a cornerstone. And anyone who's built a masonry stone building knows exactly what Paul's talking about. The cornerstone was the most important stone of a building. It had to be placed in the right place and the right orientation, and it had to have the right strength and structure to it, because everything else was going to be built off of that cornerstone. And if that cornerstone wasn't the right kind of cornerstone, the whole building would be off. It would collapse under the weight of all the other stones that were built up on top of it. So he's saying that there's going to be someone who's coming. I've picked someone who is the cornerstone of God's building. Well, the New Testament, and Peter in particular, reveals that to us. I've already mentioned his sermon that's found in Acts 4, but I want you to look at another verse of Scripture here. I'm going to display this for you. It's from 1 Peter, his first epistle, chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Listen carefully to what Peter says. As you come to him, he's referring to Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobeyed the word, as they were destined to do. Now, you probably picked up that Peter right there was quoting Isaiah 28. And he's also quoting one of the Psalms when he at the end there, where it talks about people rejecting the cornerstone. That's Psalm 118. And there's really four important things I want you to note here. What Peter says, these are very, very important for what's going to go on next. First of all, Jesus, as I already said, is indeed that precious and chosen cornerstone. Secondly, Jesus is now the foundation of God's people, and he is the only way of salvation. Those who trust in him will not be hastened. They will be saved. And as he said in Acts 4, there's no other name, so he's the way of being saved. Amen. Thirdly, Jesus, as this cornerstone, is going to be rejected by the world generally. The world is not going to like the message of Christ and him crucified, all right? We've got to get that in our minds here. The world doesn't like this message. God's being very clear with us. This cornerstone that God has deemed precious and fit for the task, especially chosen, it's the right one. The world looks at it and judges it and says, this is not a good cornerstone. So the world rejects Jesus. And because of that, fourthly, Jesus becomes a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. In other words, people are going to stumble over the gospel, and they're going to be offended about it. They're not going to like it. It's going to turn people off, and in fact, it'll drive people from the church. We don't like to admit that, but that's what God's saying. But that same message of Christ and him crucified, for those who are ordained for salvation, it is the power of God for salvation, because it's the only message that saves. This congregation in Corinth was pushing their teaching elders, and I would say probably their ruling elders as well, to change it up. To change up the way that the church was doing its ministry. To make it more user-friendly, as people would say today. You know, the membership wanted to be socially acceptable. And I mean, everyone wants to be a part of a dynamic and growing and popular church. I mean, who doesn't want to fit in? I mean, think about what it was like as a kid. You wanted to be in the in crowd, right? I remember for a time when I was a little boy in elementary school that every kid in class had to have PF flyers. I mean, that was in the 60s. I mean, that was it. You had to have PF flyers. And then a little bit later on, it was Converse. You know, if you dared to come to school with the wrong tennis shoes on, you know, in September, you know, heaven forbid, you know, PF flyers were last year's tennis shoes, and this year's is Converse, you know. Remember that? And so that's the way it is. But these styles, they come and go, don't they? It's PF flyers one year, and Converse the next, and then Adidas, and then Nike, and who knows what else. You know, that's the problem with trying to use the world's wisdom and techniques. It's popular today, but it goes out of style tomorrow. No, we need to go with the stone that's solid. Oh, the world may reject it, but God, as our text says, sees it as choice, as elect, and very, very precious. Paul goes on to say that this central message of Christ in him crucified will reveal three types of ministries. I'll just use it as a way of revealing three types of pastors. You're going to have a wise pastor, you're going to have a foolish pastor, and ultimately you'll have a false pastor. A congregation that loves the ministry of Christ and Him crucified will want and demand a wise pastor. A wise pastor, as our text says, is one who builds with gold and silver and stone. What Paul is saying here is that there's a correspondence between the foundation and the building. In all of our texts we've been reading from, it's being revealed to us that the church is the temple of God. You are God's priesthood. And so the imagery here is of a very precious, important foundation, and it's being built for a temple. And what material did they use in the Old Testament to build God's temple? Precious stones and gold and silver. That is the gospel, my friends. That is the message of Christ in Him crucified. And a wise pastor knows that if you deviate from building with the gospel and bring in other elements, having maybe using psychology or, you know, motivational speaking or all these types of things that pastors tend to do to maybe make the message a little more palatable to people, what you're doing is you're adding in to the structure of that building wood and hay and straw. You know, I thank God that that first congregation I served was a wise congregation. I was just fresh out of seminary, green behind the ears, didn't know much at all. Probably this congregation knew that already. So after my ordination and installation service, we all went down to the basement, as you do, and kind of had a reception. And the congregation was so kind, they bought this big sheet cake, and they had the baker write on that cake these words: "Preach the word." 2 Timothy chapter 4. They were telling me, "Hey, young man, we want you to preach Christ and Him crucified. We want gold and silver and precious stones. Don't give us any of that hay, stubble, and straw." And that is what we have to be. We have to be that kind of congregation. See, I know this seems to be addressing pastors, but I think it addresses all of us, because, you know, if a congregation doesn't want the gospel, sooner or later you're going to get a pastor who gives you something other than the gospel. And we're going to talk about that foolish pastor in a minute. But before I go on, let's just look at this passage in 2 Timothy, because it's kind of helpful. First of all, I want to look at the first two verses where that quote came from that they put on my cake. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with complete patience and teaching." Now you have to understand the urgency of this message. Timothy was Paul's protege. Paul loved him like a son. He talks about Timothy in many of his letters. He says, "Timothy, my son." Now this letter, 2 Timothy, was the very last letter that Paul wrote. You know, we could imagine that the order to be executed had already been given. It may have been, you know, the next week Paul knew he was going to be executed, maybe the very next day. And so he's sitting down with a little lamp, oil lamp, and he's writing to his beloved Timothy. And this is what he's saying to him: "Make sure, Timothy, make sure, above all else, make sure you preach the word." And why does he say that? Well, let's look at the next two verses. "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." See why I talked about a congregation being important too? "But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths." You see, the congregations are demanding a pastor who moves away from Christ in him crucified. And sadly, there are too many pastors who are willing just to do that. And in doing that, they become the foolish pastor. Why do I call him foolish? Well, he's building upon the precious foundation of Christ with, as Paul says, his wood and hay and straw. And why is it foolish? Well, because there's a day coming. Did you notice that in our text that the word day was capitalized? What that's referring to is the day of the Lord, as other parts of the Bible say. What it's referring to is the second coming of Jesus, his coming in judgment. That day when all things, Peter tells us, will be consumed by fire. That's why Paul's using the metaphor of fire. There's going to be fire on that day. And what we produce and live through could be destroyed if it's not the right thing. If it's wood or hay or straw, it's gone. And what a foolish thing to spend your whole life working and laboring, building a great edifice, a building, and have it consumed in the end. That's a sad commentary on a man's life. But it's even more sad to think about what is in store for the congregation. Because what is the reward of a pastor? What is it? What's going to be a faithful pastor's crown and glory and joy when he's in heaven? Well, Paul tells us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he tells us. Let's look at that scripture. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord at his coming? See, he's talking about that day, the second coming of the Lord. So what's going to give a pastor and apostle joy and hope and be a crown of boasting on that day? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Do you know what my reward is? It's you. You. And all the other people in the three previous churches I served, it's them. And if I've done my job well, if I have laid upon the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, my people are going to be in heaven. But if I've mixed in wood, hay, and straw in my message, I wouldn't say all, but many of my flocks will not be in heaven. They will be consumed in the fire. Why will they be consumed in the fire? Because they haven't trusted in Jesus. Acts 4, our call to worship. There is no other name given among men by which you can be saved. Must be saved, as you must be saved. You see, if I am not preaching a pure gospel or modifying it, there's a very good chance you might be trusting in something other than Jesus Christ for your salvation. And my friends, if you do that, you are lost. Amen. Amen, elder. You're lost. And we don't want that. We want you to survive. And so a foolish pastor creates a congregation that won't be saved. And it says he may be saved. He may be a true believer, but he's done his work in such a poor way that his congregation has suffered. And he has no reward. Now, there's another kind of pastor here. There's a false pastor. Because inevitably, and history has proved this out again and again and again, inevitably, where you have foolish pastors, they are followed almost inevitably by a false pastor. When a congregation loses their love for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they have itching ears to give them what they want to hear, eventually what they will have is a man who gives them nothing but hay, straw, and stubble. Gives them a false gospel. Paul speaks of that man in the last two verses. And he's addressing the congregation. He says, do you not know you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You see, if a congregation continues to want something other than the gospel, what they're going to eventually have is a man who will destroy their congregation, who will not only just build with wood, hay, and straw, but will attack the very foundation of the gospel. I mean, just look what's happened in our own nation. And you can look at Europe too and other parts of the world, but look at our own nation, to what we call the mainline denominations, mainline Presbyterian denominations, mainline Lutheran denominations, mainline Methodist denominations, mainline Baptist denominations. They've all gone liberal. They all have pastors who don't believe in the gospel. They don't believe in the substitutionary atonement. They don't believe in the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the inerrancy of God's word. They don't believe that God created everything, but we just kind of evolved from the slime. I mean, the list could go on. They don't believe anything the Bible teaches. You go to those churches, and all you hear is a social gospel, or a motivational, positive thinking gospel, or some kind of pop psychology. You don't hear the truth. The church is destroyed. Jesus warns us of such pastors. In Matthew 7, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You know, in my experience, I've noticed something about liberal pastors, false pastors. They tend to be actually really nice people, very warm and sociable, and you really like them. You like to hang out with them. They make great neighbors. And, you know, on the surface, it can seem as though they're a good pastor because they seem to care about you so much. But they're deceptive. They have sheep's clothing on, but by their teaching, they're like a wolf. You see, Jesus goes on in the very next verse, and he tells us how to recognize a false teacher. He says in verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered through thorn bushes, or figs through thistles? You say, well, look at the labor. Look at the fruit of the pastor's labor. You know, it's the fruit is, first of all, the preaching. What are they feeding you? Is it wood, hay, and stubble, or is it gold and silver and precious stone? That's his labor. And then look at the labor of the people. Are these people being saved? Are they being sanctified by the gospel message he's preaching? If not, they're a false teacher. It's interesting. Jesus uses a metaphor of a field. And, you know, Paul had done that earlier. We saw that last week. And I thought, as I was typing this, I thought, you know, isn't it amazing how easy it is to grow thorn bushes and thistles? You know, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it just seems like you can have the tiniest crack in your sidewalk or driveway, and somehow that grass seems to grow there. And then in my lawn, where I want grass to grow, I can't get it to grow. I mean, there's something about weeds. I don't know what it is. You know, Lorna wanted some thistle to grow because she uses it as like a herb. Is that what it's called, a thistle? Nettle. She wanted stinging nettle. That's what it was. But anyway, you make nettle tea and stuff. But, you know, it's an obnoxious plant because that nettle, you know, if you touch it, it burns. It hurts a lot. We have a bit of it back there by the woods there. Just planted a little bit. Things like growing like weeds, you know. And then my poor tomato plants last year were struggling. What's the deal? Anyone can grow a weed. Weeds are easy. But prolific. If you go in a weed garden, you can have the biggest garden in town. But we don't want wheat gardens. We want grapes and figs and the good stuff. We want what God values. And so as we as a congregation continue our journey, let's be faithful to where we've gone. Aren't you thankful for the faithful elders and pastors that have pastored this church in the past? And as we kind of coming now, it looks like maybe the next 4 months or so, at some period will be kind of the tail end of this pandemic. You know, as we kind of ramp up again, let's make sure that what we do is we commit ourselves to what has brought us this far, that glorious message of Christ and Him crucified. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank You that You have laid a sure foundation for which we can build upon. We thank You for those godly pastors that have pastored this congregation and have built with gold and silver and precious stones. Be gracious to us, and may You guide and direct me that I would continue to do that work. And when the day comes when a new man will stand behind this pulpit, that he would be a man who would build with these things, that the work of God could continue to go on, that we would have souls saved, lives transformed, and the saints sanctified here at this church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, our closing hymn is, I think, a great hymn to close with the message. It's entitled, How Firm a Foundation.